today, I hope that in your faith, you can have a new beginning, a provenance in your faith. Everything that Paul has for us in Ephesians, especially when we get into chapter 5, we've kind of transitioned into this part where Paul gets really practical and starts sharing what the calling is. We know we're supposed to walk worthy of a calling of Christ. We're supposed to walk in it and show our gratitude by living lives that reflect the sacrifice that Christ did for us. But then in a lot of ways, Paul begins to describe what that looks like. And when he starts to describe it, know that this life isn't just a loner life. It isn't just for you personally as you have your affections and you do your everyday routine and you put things on your calendar and you spend your money and you go after the things you go after. It's not just about that. We see that the life that God's called us to, that's going to lead to the likeness of Christ, Christ-likeness, which is our series theme, is all about a life together. And that's why we did our subtitle for our series, Embodying Christ-likeness and Our Call to One Another, because we've all been called to one another, each other. And it's all over the Bible that that's the call. And so I want you to think that way as we begin. Our title today of the message will be Embodying a Christ-like Separation from the World Together. And we're going to be in Ephesians 5, verse 5 through 7. But I want to go ahead and read verse 1 to begin. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexually immoral and impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. These are our verses today. You may be sure of this, that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. None. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. And we're going to be in that first part of 7. Yeah, in chapter 5, Paul starts to get really practical in his warning to the believers of Ephesus about not returning to their Gentile life before Christ. And this is a theme throughout Ephesians. It's a big one. You know, he even starts it in chapter 3 when he talks about being grafted in, that the Gentiles were grafted into the new covenant of God. And he starts to talk about, hey, remember who you were. Remember your former ways, your former life. And so this is a theme. But he really starts to hammer it home here in chapter 5 because he's very aware of the propensity of the truth of Proverbs 26:11, which says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. And Paul is wary of this idea of spiritual recidivism, a cycle that many professing believers sadly go through. Okay, and it mirrors what happens in American prisons. Recidivism is unfortunately prevalent all throughout our prison system. In America, for the majority of the inmates that have served their time for their crimes and have been released, their new life of freedom doesn't last very long. Okay, I read an article from an Arizona correctional facility that wrote this. They have served their sentences. Some have been released early for good behavior. It's now time to re-enter mainstream society and retake possession of a life that's been lost. And for some, this process can be easy. There is support. There is family. There is jobs waiting. For others, the road is not nearly as easy and can lead right back to the cinder block institutions of the ex-offenders that they just recently left. In fact, within 3 years of their release, 67.8% of ex-offenders are rearrested, and within 5 years, 76.6% are rearrested. And this most often is true with the gang members. All right, this recidivism study conducted from 1985 to 2004 reported that just in Arizona Criminal Justice Commission in 2009, they found that street gang members were twice as likely to return to prison for a new criminal charge compared with non-gang members. But why, they asked. The answer is kind of complicated, but they give some things that can maybe enlighten us to our spiritual state as well. For many of individuals who were incarcerated, the return home can be filled with seemingly insurmountable obstacles. Ex-offenders statistically tend to have less education, less employment experience in their backgrounds. And this, coupled with their felony convictions, make them less appealing as job applicants. This tendency amplifies other barriers, such as a lack of access to secure housing, healthcare, inability to provide financially to support their minor children. And without the necessary support to navigate these challenges, someone with a street gang tie may be drawn back into that gang, feeling that it's his or her only option to find a place of support and a means to make a decent living. Released street gang members who return to the lifestyle they knew before their prison sentences are much higher risk for rearrest, reconviction, reincarceration. Okay, you get it, right? They don't have a good support system. The only one they had before they got in were the kind of people that were doing the kinds of things that led them to get into prison in the first place, right? And so when they get out, they don't have the kind of support they need and the tools necessary. They aren't equipped to walk in this life. And so they go back to what they know, right? This life is weird. I don't have what I need, so I'm going to go back to what I know. At least I can make a living. At least I can have a place to lay my head. At least I'm going to have some friends. But these friends are going to lead them to do exactly the thing that led them to get there in the first place. All right, unfortunately, this pattern is the same often for professing Christians, if you think about it. Any of you who have met someone who's put their faith in Christ, you know that their tendency is to do the very same thing. And this is something you worry about, especially as a pastor, as someone who's discipling other people. I worry about this all the time. I think about this all the time, especially for new believers. The same sad story plays itself out. Christians come to know Jesus, all right? They don't change their friendships because they're not used to being around Christians. They don't assimilate. They don't get gathered into the believers. They don't change their friendships, and then they don't change their habits of life. And very quickly, if you're not careful, they've left the faith altogether really fast, and they're right back in the pattern of the bondage of sin. And it has so much to do with who's around them and the type of people they link arms with, right? And Paul knew this. For new believers, the environment and influences and the way they approached becoming a family with other believers have much, much bearing on whether or not they would continue in the faith and take up their place in the mission of spreading Jesus to the world. And that's why he spent a ton of time counseling throughout his epistles, especially the churches, about the supportive environment that we're supposed to create together, that we're supposed to be an actual family, the best family representation that this world can offer. We should be it as the church, as the body of believers. And a true family in every sense, the way we have each other's back, the way we love one another, the way we're there for each other, the way we're willing to sacrifice and sell our possessions if necessary, like they modeled in Acts 2, for this family, when we're in need, as we're doing mission, right? And that the way we would love one another would be a pure example that the world would know that we're the followers of Christ because of the way we are together, right? Okay, so like any walk of a great distance, in order to get to the prize of the finish, you must walk the right ways and the right paths, and you must look for the safest route. But at the same time, you need to look to avoid the pitfalls that will derail you from reaching your destination, right? Paul's going to give us, in this passage, these kind of pitfalls to look out for that we must run from. So we're going to be there. In order to walk worthy of our calling to Christ's likeness, we must run from, number one, and we talked a little bit about this last week, the allurement of idols. The allurement of idols. All right, this is going to be the temptation of all believers to be released and set free from the bondage of our idols, from ourself, the worship of things and possessions, the worship of coveting other people's stuff, the things that we don't have. As a Christian, we're released from those things. And I'm going to tell you, like a dog who runs back to his vomit, so often we're immediately tempted after being set free of that stuff to run right back to it, right? And you guys can testify. That's what he begins to say in verse 5. For you may be sure of this, be sure that everyone who's sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. No inheritance, meaning those who are characterized by these traits, They're not truly Christians. They truly weren't set free because Christians don't run back to their cell, and that will be true of their life, all right? That's what he talks about. Those who are covetous. We talked about this last week. Even the sins of sexual immorality and most sins that you can think of, they all boil down to this idea of being covetous, wanting something that you can't have, wanting something that doesn't belong to you in some sense, right? That was the beginning sin that Adam and Eve fell, you know? God says, hey, don't eat of this tree. It's not your tree. You can't eat of the knowledge of good and evil. That's not your knowledge. I don't want that for you, all right? And then what did the enemy come along and say? Are you sure? Are you sure that God didn't want you to have that? Hey, you're not going to die. Then he lied, right? You're not going to die if you eat this, all right? God's just trying to keep something from you that makes you like him. And then what? Mankind fell into it. I want what I'm not supposed to have that doesn't belong to me. I covet this knowledge. I covet this life that God says is not reserved for me at this moment, and I'm just going to take. And so their covetous hearts led to ultimately them stealing what wasn't theirs to begin with, and then sin entered the world, right? And so much of this idea of covetousness is prevalent in all the areas of our life. We want things that we shouldn't have, that God tells us not to have. We don't trust him. We say in our hearts, are you sure, God? Are you sure that we shouldn't take that? And then what? We pursue it. And then other people get to have these things and we try to pursue it in other ways. Sexual immorality is that. It's just, hey, I want this pleasure. I want this relationship that can lead to me being satisfied, I think, in these ways. So let me go get it, however I can get it. And there's people out there offering it every which way. Man, now, click of a button, you can have it right now. Like right now, while you're in church, you can like open up your phone and have it, right? It's that prevalent. People are saying you can have what the Bible says, God says you shouldn't have. You can have it right now. Go get it. And it's hard. We live in a world that's saturated with that. All right, so how do you know if you're there though? All right, idols are anything that take the place of God in your affections. Number one, God should be exalted above all. That's the greatest command that he gave. Jesus summed up the whole New Testament, the prophets, the Old Testament in these ways. He said, you should love the Lord your God with all of your mind, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength, right? Every bit of you, every part of you, all the ways in which you think and you mull over things, all your desires, your intimate affections, deep within, the things that motivate you, that lead to passion, all that should be about the love of God, right? In your soul, that's your identity, like how you identify yourself. That part of you that's going to exist forever, that separates you from every other person, how do you identify that person? Is it identified by God and the love of God or other things, right? So whenever your affections, your identity takes the place of God in you, you know that you have idols. And whatever those things that are leading to that, those are your idols. Whatever things you're pursuing, those are your idols, right? And then your strength, how you spend your time, your money, your effort, what you use these muscles for, what you use these feet to go after and approach, those are the things that God wants and desires. He created us as image bearers to reflect him in all of those areas. And then what he requires is that we live that way. So idols are anything that take the place of those things in all those areas that we put before him and what he's called us to do, right? Also, you can know, though, from last week that there are anything that leads to discontentment in your life, all right? So when you've been given everything you've been given by God, yet you don't think you have enough, and that leads to coveting the things that you see around you, I was so tempted by this at Chick-fil-A this week, man. It's like we had the floodgates, the hordes of people come through Chick-fil-A, and they were all from Kentucky, and they were all either coming back from Kentucky from being at the beach, or they were leaving from Tennessee to go down to the beach, one after another. And I'm like, how do all of these people have this much money to go on vacation? You know, like, this is not the life I live. I'm sitting here breaking my back, serving them from 6 a.m. at the register till 2 when I left. Lines out the door, line from the drive-thru out to the freeway. All these people going on vacation. I'm like, what is this life, you know? And then I had to learn to, like, rejoice with those who rejoice, you know, and be grateful for what they get to do and try to connect with them and honor them. And it was cool. But you get it. You get it. I was tempted to envy in those moments, be discontent with the fact that I had to serve them on their way to their vacations, right? All right, discontentment and lack of gratitude ultimately towards God, because anytime you're discontent and you're coveting the things around you, it's a you and God problem, You're saying to God, hey, what you've given me isn't good enough. I would be happier if you would give me the things that other people have, right? Or all the things you're withholding from me, when it comes to sin and sexual immorality especially, is saying, hey, God, I don't trust the fact that you're withholding these things from me. I think that you're deceiving me, that this would actually make my life better. So let me take that. Let me take that for myself because I don't believe you and I don't like the life you've given me that's separate from these things, right? And there's so much about the Christian life that is that way that we're tempted about. All right, it's about God and loving God, but coveting is often about other people, right? And remember this, the second greatest command is like the first. You love others as yourself. You look not to your own interests, but to the interest of others. And love rejoices with those who rejoice, right? All right, so this should be the life we live. And anytime that you're tempted to be ungrateful and coveting other people's things and wishing that you had their promotion, wishing you had their position in a job, wishing you had their lifestyle, then you've made those things an idol in your heart, all right? I've also was tempted this weekend. I don't know if you guys knew this, but I got in a pretty bad vehicle wreck on the way back from Chick-fil-A on Thursday night and got hit from behind. I was stopping. The car was turning to the left, going to a neighborhood, stopped behind him. Dude just plowed into me, just didn't even stop. Bam, hit me. I hit the car in front of me really, really hard, knocked them way down the road. Then, you know, I ricocheted off that car, and then the other person hit me again really hard. We went down on this ditch, this really steep incline, almost flipped the car, but it didn't flip, and then eventually hit a fence. It was actually my Chick-fil-A leader's backyard. He's the HR director. I actually hit his fence, so now I know where he lives. Hit his fence, airbags came out. Then the guy, he just kept coming and he hit me down when I was at the bottom of the ditch again. He hit me three times. But anyways, this is my new vehicle I got. I got it for an awesome deal. It's a vehicle I've been coveting for a really long time and looking for a deal on. I got it and I drove it for 3 weeks and I think it's probably totaled. Maybe not. Maybe I'll get it back. But that's one of those things in your heart. You guys all will have circumstances in your life where you have to ask yourself, even in those moments, do you trust God? Do you love God? You have to ask, what are you doing here, God? What are you trying to say? You know? And that's one of those things where I'm like, man, I haven't been coveting, by the way. I was just joking. I was looking around for a good deal on it because it has 8 passengers for my kids and stuff like that. But it's nice as well. But it might be gone. And it's in those moments where you have to ask yourself, do I trust God? And what are you doing? Even though this is gone, am I going to praise you all the more? You know, there's 1,000 reasons or more to praise you for who you are and what you've done. If you take this away, I mean, it's just stuff, right? It's just things that won't lead to your glory necessarily. They won't last. And so many people I know, though, when they get in those kind of circumstances, it really is a temptation to, like, doubt God, right, and not trust God. And, like, what are you doing? I've been honoring you with my life. Why'd you take this away? And we have to ask ourselves, is this thing an idol, or is it something that God's going to let you use for his kingdom, right? He goes on to say, verse 5, for you may be sure of this. Take this to the bank. When it says a statement like this, you may be sure of this. There is no doubt, 100%. This is a promise from God. This is Paul saying, hey, look, pay attention, bold this. Whatever I'm about to say after this, take this to the bank. These people, they don't have an inheritance in heaven. The type of people that live their life according to this manner, they're not going to be there, all right? And so often we wonder about these things when we talk to people that, you know, hey, they have this family member that died and they spent their whole life coveting. They spent their whole life going after the things of this world. They spent their whole life being sexually promiscuous. And they're like, at some point along the way, I think that maybe they put their faith in Christ. So like, how do we know? Like, pastor, can you preach a message at their funeral that assures everyone that they're in heaven? And I'm just going to tell you, no, like based on verses like this, if all I know is the pattern of their life after they came to know Jesus is they were covetous and they only pursued money and they were mad and angry at people all the time because they weren't getting what they wanted out of life. Like, how do you have any assurance? Based on a verse like this, I would say, no, like you can be sure of this. That was their life. No, they weren't in Christ. They don't have an inheritance in heaven. It's very clear, right? If you just take it clearly for what it means, no, like there's no way. And I don't know their hearts, right? I wasn't there. I don't know what God was doing. I don't know all that. But I can know them by their fruit. And if their fruit was, well, this was the evidence, how do you be sure, right? So this is a scary kind of verse for us. We need to pay attention to it. And it's all over the scriptures. It says 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says a very similar thing. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear, right? If we just take it for like just reading comprehension 101, and we just say, hey, there's no but, let's just take it for what it says. What's the answer? Will any of these people inherit the kingdom of heaven? What's the answer? Say it. Will they? No, right? And so the Bible's not trying to be confusing when it says things like this. It's trying to give us a warning. It's trying to give us evidence. It's trying to say, hey, you, believer, who say you love Jesus, if God came into you and gave you his spirit, he's going to change your heart. He's going to change your desires. He's going to change your pursuits. He's going to change your passions. He's going to be faithful and complete the good work that he began in you. He's going to be faithful, right? In the same way that he's going to be faithful to give you eternal life, he's going to do all the in-between stuff as well. And if you say that happened to you, that the Spirit of the living God came inside of you and is dwelling in you and is making you into a new creation, just know that God's going to do what he says he's going to do. And in the same way that you can't save yourself, you can't keep yourself from the work he's going to do in you. He's going to do it. And the evidence of your life will show it. Make sense? That's why he can say statements like this, and believers can look at them and say, man, I'm so glad God saved me from that, because my life is changing from those things. And if you can't say that, then there's more questions we can ask. We're not going to get into a lot of that today, but that could be a way you respond at the end, right? In order to walk worthy of our calling to Christ's likeness, we must run from the allurement of idols and the deception of empty words. And he says that in 6, let no one deceive you with these empty words. Don't be deceived. They're going to try to, right? That's the warning. People are going to try to deceive you that you can have all of this stuff and pursue all of this stuff in the world that we live in and have Jesus too. Don't be deceived. These are empty words, all right? Empty words. That's just the person who spouts off, says a lot of stuff, makes a lot of promises they can't keep, right? So often, when I think of an empty word type person, I think of all these people that try to spam my phone and call me and get me to get partnered with them and all these schemes to basically get rich off of me and promise me that, you know, if I associate with them or get on these payment plans or these other kind of things, that it's going to make my life so much better. And in reality, these people are just trying to steal, swindle, cheat, you know, all the time. I think of used car salesmen that way. If you ever go into used car salesmen, they talk really fast. They give you all the details, all the rundown. Man, you can't even keep up. Hold on. Go back, man. Say that again. I can't keep up with how fast you're talking. They're talking so fast, promising all these things, all the details. Blah, 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 blah. And then, man, if you don't get it in writing, everything they told you, especially those warranty services, they'll tell you that those things are awesome. Go try to collect on those things. But they told me that it covered this. Nah, it didn't. You should have read a fine print. Empty words, right? Won't come through. People are that way. The whole world right now is trying to get your attention. Have you ever been to New York City? Any of you guys? Some of you? You walk around. It's a different kind of place than like walking up and down the streets of Montevallo, because you have all these people that are standing around with carts and they're selling things and they're trying to get your attention. There's people at the business doors actually yelling at you. Hey, yes, come in here. We've got a sale. You know, like, oh, I'm good. You know, if you're used to being a person from Alabama that just like says hi to people and responds to people or makes eye contact with people, you will spend all day long being bombarded with these people with empty words trying to get you to be part of their cause, to get you to give to the things that they want you to give to, right? You'll be bombarded with those kind of things if you're not careful. Look, we live in a world that's this way, though. I'm telling you, this is the world we live in. Social media is that way. I mean, I cannot get on and try to see my friends and what they're doing, all of you family members and what's going on in your life. I can't get on there without having, you know, like hundreds, of people, of different businesses, trying to get my attention, to get part of their cause, to take up arms with them, to buy something from them, right? You guys understand what I'm saying. And many of them have empty words. No more so, though, than the world we live in, where there's a lot of false teachers in this world that are teaching a gospel that promises that you can have all of these things in Jesus too. And that's the prosperity gospel. It's out there all around that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy right now in this world at all times. So much so that if you're not healthy and wealthy, then you must not be walking in the blessings of God. And I'm scared to tell you, the Bible's really clear. Paul says that anyone who teaches that the gospel is a means to financial gain is a false prophet. He goes on to say, let them be accursed, like, which means be separated from God, because their empty, false words are going to lead many people to pursue those things and lead them astray from the actual truth of God. All right. Peter talks about these same guys. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, these are these false teachers, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime and their blots and blemishes, reveling in their discretions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. Insatiable just means that can never be satisfied. They're always going after sin. They'll never be satisfied. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain for wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgressions. A speechless donkey spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophets. Madness, if you know the story. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh who are barely escaping those who live in error. They promise them freedom. They promise these things, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, that last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to never have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What a true proverb says happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to the wallow in the mire. Right? That's what these kind of people do. They promise these things that can't come to pass while they themselves are teaching in such a way to validate what they are actually pursuing most. Right? They just want things, and they want things from people, and they want to get rich off of people, and there are false teachers all around teaching what they say is the gospel in order to get rich off of the people that they're trying to teach, and then ultimately leading themselves and others to be ensnared to the very things that the Bible says no person will have an inheritance of the kingdom if they pursue these things. The scary stuff, right? It's really scary. And we've got to be on watch for that and watch out for our fellow believers, right? They'll have you hooked like a shiny fish hook before you know it. In order to walk worthy of our calling to Christ's likeness, we got to run from the allurement of idols, the deception of empty words, and the damnable practices of the sons of Satan. Verse 6, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Because these things. So all this stuff, which is pretty scary because so many of us struggle with wanting to go back to these things, right? You know what I'm saying? We're tempted by these things. It says, because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. These sons are always characterized by their father, right? And their father in the Bible, it talks about this in 1 John and many other places. The father of the sons of disobedience is the devil. He's the original sinner, the original one, the original idolater and coveter, right? Satan wanted God's place, and so he tried to take it for himself. He tried to deceive everybody around him, all the angels, to say, hey, let's take the place of God, worship me. Our life will be better. So he's the original. He's the father of disobedience. And now we have these sons of disobedience. The Bible says that anyone who hasn't put their faith in God, God's not their father. 1 John talks about this, that you can distinguish between the sons of Satan or the sons of the Father. And you'll know them by the way they imitate their father. If you look at someone and their actions and the result of their life and their pursuits and their aim looks like the pursuits of Satan, then you can know they're the sons of Satan. But the ones that love God, they're going to go after the things of God, right? And he goes back and forth throughout 1 John. Go read it. And really gives us the identity of who these are. All right, so Paul's saying a very similar thing here when he's writing. These are the sons of disobedience, those who are going to basically reject God over the course of their life and pursue the things of themselves, pursue the idols of the heart, their own passions, right? So not only will these people that pursue these things not get an inheritance from God, these are the very things that are going to destroy and bring judgment upon the whole world. They're the reason that the world's going to be judged. These types of practices, they aren't just small little things that everyone struggles with. And I think sometimes we're taught in our society right now to think of these things and these practices and these struggles as just like, like everybody kind of deals with it. You know, it's just like, hey, don't judge because, you know, like you're dealing with it too. And I get it. Like we want to be graceful to people and we want to walk with people and be careful with how we deal with people. But at the same time, right? If there's a big button over there that if you pushed it meant the destruction of the world and someone was like flirting with that and you're like, you know, you probably wouldn't be like, hey, I don't want to judge, but I want to judge, but I struggle with that too. But like, hey, you know, you're really close to the button. Well, I'll just turn the other way. I'm good. You know, nah, you'd be like, bro, you're going to destroy the whole world if you push that button. You're going to bring judgment upon the whole, no, stop. Stop. Like, hey, get away. Hey, no, like, you can't go there. You know, like, that's how we would be if it was something like that. And the Bible is literally saying that to us about these practices. These are the things that are going to bring judgment upon the whole world. God's going to come back in judgment for these practices. And what he says he's going to do, he's going to remake the world with fire. He's not going to do like he did with Noah and the water and flood the earth because of the judgment of these things, which, by the way, is terrible in and of itself, right? The terrible judgment of God. And I say terrible, like scary. I don't mean terrible in the sense of unrighteous. God literally flooded the earth because of these kinds of practices in people. In the same way, he's going to do that with fire one day for these things. They're those types of things, and we have to be careful. We have to run. We have to warn people. We have to talk about them in that kind of way. We can't gloss over it. It has to be imperative. And if you understand that, you understand why the prophets were going around and the apostles were going around and prophesying. And prophesying wasn't just like, hey, let me sit over here in a quiet little corner and whoever wants to come over and talk to me. No, like they were going around the city and saying, the judgment of God is coming for these things that we're doing, guys. Does anybody know that? All right, but you can be saved from it. You can be saved. Jesus came to save you. Put your faith in Christ. You can be set free from this. You don't have to face this judgment, but it's coming. Anybody want to be set free? Right, like they were yelling these things because they understood how serious it was. Y'all with me? You get what I'm saying? God doesn't take idolatry lightly, all right? Instead of imitating God, when you practice these things in your heart and with your actions, you're not imitating God anymore. You become an imitator of the sons of the devil. Who wants to be that? I don't want to be that. Do you want to be that? We've got to run from these things. We have to see it that way. Every time you get ready to click that button, to look at that thing that you know you're not supposed to look at, I'm about to imitate the sons of devil. And because of this click that I'm about to do, this is the thing that's going to bring the judgment and the wrath of God upon this whole earth. I'm about to do that. And I have, through the Holy Spirit, the conviction right now to say, I don't have to. I feel like I shouldn't because the Holy Spirit's convicted me. He's given me a way out. See it for what it is. It's not just a momentary little thing, right? It's big. It's big. I went through this Chick-fil-A recently. You guys are going to get a lot of Chick-fil-A stories now. So yeah, you're working the drive-thru. Everything's chaotic, hectic. One little thing goes wrong. The whole thing, you know. All of you guys, you've been in the line, you know, like something went wrong. We're not moving anymore, right? You get it. Who did that thing to mess us up? But there's a thing you can do where a mobile order comes in at the front, but they said they were going to come into the drive-thru. And if you don't tell them that now they're up front, you'll send the order and it'll send it to drive-thru because that's what they said they were going to do, right? Okay, I'm telling you this too also so you guys cannot do this to us. If you say you're going to go through drive-thru, go through drive-thru. All right. But you come in instead. And then what happens is the order gets sent to drive-thru and then everybody gets confused because this car doesn't show up all of a sudden, right? But it gets sent automatically to the screen. Everybody goes crazy, right? And then what they do is I've been over a window and like I got confused, everybody got confused, and they're like, somebody didn't send the order over, you know, like because you're supposed to do it if the customer doesn't do it. And they're just mad at this person. And I'm like kind of like frustrated too because like I was doing great, you know, I was doing awesome. So, you know, I've had that happen to me a few times, been tempted to be frustrated about it. But then the other day on Saturday, person comes in, did the same thing. I sent the order. I didn't check to see if they were in drive-thru. I sent it over to drive-thru. I thought they were just walking in because they knew what they were doing. And I just totally screwed up drive-thru for like 10 minutes. And it came back that it was my fault, right? And what I realized was that I was imitating the very thing. I had done the very thing that I was mad at everybody else about. They had screwed up my life and I was doing the very same thing, you know? And it led to everybody else suffering. And on a small scale, that's just Chick-fil-A. Here's the thing, guys and ladies. Whenever we're practicing these kinds of things that the Bible says are going to bring judgment on the whole world, and we're tempted and we walk in these things, man, on a mass scale, we're doing the very same thing. So many of us look around at this world as Christians, right? We look around and we see the people and we're like, man, if only they would get their act together and not do these things, then we wouldn't have to suffer like we do, right? All of it would be right. Why don't they understand what I understand, right? And then we do these practices and we go back like a dog to our vomit to these old ways so often. And we don't think, oh, wow, I'm doing the same exact thing, right? And these are going to be the same things that lead to havoc. I'm part of it. We're all part of it if we're not careful. So guys, like I said, you look at porn, you're engaging in the same practice that's going to bring about the destruction of the whole world. Ladies, when you covet someone's house, possessions, the ability to have 3 vacations like I was tempted to, 3 vacations a year, you're engaging in the same damnable practice that will ultimately end up in the destruction of the whole world, the judgment of God. And there's grace for us as believers. There's grace. But we've got to take the grace God's given us, freedom, and run to the life that he's called us to. That makes sense? Okay? We've got to be careful. All right, in order to walk worthy of our calling of Christ's likeness, we must run from the allurement of idols, the deception of empty words, the damnable practices, the sons of Satan. And lastly, this will be a quick one, the partnerships offered by the world. And he says, hey, look, all of this is true. Therefore, don't become partners with them in these things. All right? So Paul's talking to Gentiles who were saved from these things. All right, they were known for this. They were known for sexual promiscuity, pursuing lavish lifestyles. They were all about riches and fame and notoriety. That was the culture at the time at Ephesus because it was a huge, it's not a big city anymore. It's been destroyed. But at the time, it was one of these melting pot culture type cities, like a New York City and that kind of thing. And that was the kind of place that they were raising up this church. They were saying, hey, look, get away from these idols and run to God. There's hope and peace and freedom in Christ from all of it, including this stuff. And they were giving it up and reaching people in that city. And what he's saying is, like, hey, look, you've been grafted in. You've been given the inheritance of God, which is everything that God is. All of it is available to you. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. You have everything you need for life and godliness. You've been given a true family that's going to love you like nobody else has loved you in your life. You've been given a community of people that have your back for better, for worse, no matter what happens in life. You have all of these things available to you in Christ. And you've been given a purpose and a mission that you've been seeking in all these things. And you know that your insatiable desires, when you were pursuing the things of the flesh, nothing that you pursued would ever satisfy. Now you've been given something in Christ that can satisfy every desire, that the well won't run dry. You've been given living water. You never have to thirst again. You have all these things. Don't run back. Don't even look back at that life. All right, let's move on from it, right? And that's what he's telling them. But so often, their partnerships with the world before they became a Christ follower were so strong that they were tempted to be lured back in. That's something I talk about a lot to the campuses. When I'm over here at Montevallo, I'm so worried for a lot of young believers because what happens is they'll come down, like this even happened this semester. You have a bunch of people show up for your Bible study. They're like, I really want to learn about Jesus. I'm here. I'm off on my own. Let me get this stuff figured out. I really want to pursue this faith. And then what happens is this whole campus is focused on getting you assimilated into something. And so they have these days where you'll come past these booths. You have sororities, fraternities. You have all these different kind of programs and all these different types of people saying, hey, come over here, get involved, partner with us, right? Especially the sorority and fraternity life, Greek life, man. Any Christian that I've ever seen that's truly devoted themselves to that and really got into that, by the end of their 4 or 5 years, I've only known of maybe one in our church, actually, that came out of that life and they loved Jesus more. And they were about Christ and they were getting after it for Christ throughout college. The rest, man, it's just a life of sorrow. They're busy all the time. They're partying multiple nights a week. They're having to avoid the temptation of sexual immorality, getting drunk, drugs, right? And why? Why are they selling their souls for those things? Because it's in the name of this partnership that's going to lead to something else later in life. They promise with empty words that, hey, you're going to have these connections that are going to get you jobs and you're going to have this friendship. You don't have to be the loner weirdo on campus who doesn't have any friends. You can be in this sorority and we all love you so much. And it's like, yeah, right. I've seen the people that love you, like they end up fighting and backbiting and slandering and they do all the things that the Bible tells us not to do. They're doing those things to each other all the time. Right? Looking down on each other for what they're wearing and dressing at parties. And it's just crazy stuff. But they think because they want this community, they're going to trade it. They're going to partner. And then what they do is they give up their freedom. They give up their money. They give up their ability to make choices about how they're going to spend their time throughout the college experience. So many of them, what that means is they're going to give up going to church. They're going to give up Bible study. They're going to give up discipleship. They're not going to have any of those things. They don't have time. They've already partnered and given away all their time. Make sense what I'm saying? And we've got to be super careful as Christians because you're like, hey, yeah, I don't go to college. But like we do the same things if we're not careful in this life. You don't have the sororities and fraternities of college, but you have those things available to you on the internet. You know, we got the credit debtors willing to partner with you to allow you to give them money for 30 years or for the rest of your life if you get a bad deal and don't get a good interest rate. Like, hey, I will partner with you forever, and we can allot a certain amount of your bank account to go to me for the rest of your life. Hey, and by the way, it'll only grow if you don't pay more than the minimum, right? There's people trying to partner with us like that. There's subscription entertainment services. They want to partner with you, right? Allot a certain amount of money, and then allot a certain amount of time absorbing the stuff of the world. You know, I have the show that you can earmark to watch at a certain time. It can go on your calendar, and I'll remind you about it all throughout the week. Did you know that you could watch the show at this time? And hey, a lot of times it's going to be in prime time, right when you could be pursuing God and other things, right? We want to fill up our time. It's all over the place. 2 Corinthians 6 says this as we begin to land the plane. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Yoked, that's like a partnership. Picture two big bulls and they have the straps over them and they're pulling a big burden to plow a field, right? The yoke is the strap that's over both of them. So that's that kind of the partnership, right? We're meant to be pulling something together, doing a task together. Say, don't be yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? That's Satan. What accord? We don't have an agreement with Satan, right? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make a dwelling among them and walk among them. And I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst, be separate from them, says the Lord. touch no unclean thing. Then I'll welcome you and I'll be the father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord. When will he do that? It says, when you leave and separate yourself from the world, then I will be a father to you. And you'll be my sons. You will be my daughters. If we want to be with God, joined with him, his children, part of the entailments of that is God calls us out from the world and he calls us into this new family, right? He says, hey, don't be partnered with them anymore. Leave those. Leave them behind. In the sense of like friendship, what friendship does the devil have with God? They aren't friends. Why would you have your key friendships be those kind of people? The people that you're counting on to invest in you and pour into you, the people that you're looking to for counsel and advice, why would you make those kind of people, the people you're hearing from, the people you're getting your ideas from, the people you're getting your worldview from, right? We have no partnership. We don't have friendship. That's the opposite. And what he says is like, leave them, separate. So many of us were joined into the world. Think about the ways in which we're tempted to be joined to the world at all times of the day. Hearing from the world, gleaning from the world, learning from the world, loving the things that the world loves, adapting the worldview to our life and our value system. We're tempted all the time in so many ways, right? And the Bible says, run from that. We can't do that. We're the temple of the living God. And the temple is meant to be set apart from the world for the worship of God. We can't bring impurity into the temple. And if you are the temple and your mind's the temple and your heart's the temple, we have to be about those things. Make sense with me? Okay. All right, so what does partnership look like? It just looks like friendship. It looks like affection. What are your affections? What do you care about? What are those things that like just keep you up all the time? What are the things that you're like, man, I got to do that. I got to get that. All right, is it the God kind of stuff or is it the world kind of stuff? Right? The things that make you most upset in life. Is it like, man, I've got to know Jesus. I've got to like live this life for him. I want everybody to know him through my life. Or is it the other stuff, right? Who are the people you're closest to? What are the things you're closest to? What are the things you leverage your resources for? When it comes to your money and your time, your possessions, your home, what do you leverage those things for? What is it? Is it the pursuit of your own stuff, the pursuit of the worldly stuff, or is it the pursuit of God's kingdom, right? And it could be, it's not bad to have those things. It's like, what do you use those things on, right? That's partnership. Make sense? What I'm saying? That's why it's hard. You know, when I was telling people, hey, maybe think about like giving up Disney for a little while they're doing the thing that they're doing. For a lot of people, that was hard. That was hard for me, by the way. Why? Because I had little friends. They were all my friends. Buzz Lightyear was my friend. You know? Buzz, man. Like, that was tough not seeing the Buzz movie. His origin story? Come on. I've known that guy. Like, I know his story. I know his plight. I know his mission. You know? He's a good buddy to Woody. And Woody's my friend, too. A little young kid, I had action figures. I dressed like them. I wanted to imitate them, right? There's no other form of flattery that's as big as imitation. All these little kids grow up imitating their little buddies, you know, that they watch. And they want to see the next growth in their story. Let me see the character development. All those kind of things. Hey, and look, if it's a noble character with a noble story that points you to Christ-like attributes, I'm cool with that. But get what I'm saying. I set aside time. I set aside money. I set aside all these things so that I could have that experience. And I could hear from Disney about their message related to this character, right? And then when I needed to give it up because I thought, you know, this one, this isn't Christ's likeness. This isn't the temple of the living God. Then it was like, oh man, I lost my friend, lost my buddy, Buzz. And then I started realizing, man, like for 20, 30 years of my life, my affections have been given to something that is really hard for me to give up. And it's a little character. All right, we have bigger things than that, guys. That like if God came along and said, sell that and follow me, what would we do, right? And whatever those things are, we wouldn't be like, yeah, we'll sell it, whatever. Those are the things that are our idols. Make sense? Those are the partnerships that we've made with the world, right? All right, so in order to walk worthy of our calling to Christ's likeness, we must run from the allurement of idols, the deception of empty words, the damnable practices of the sons of Satan, and the partnerships offered by the world. And we need to run as hard as we can from spiritual recidivism, the cycle of returning back to our former life. So many Christians are so tempted, guys. If you know the gospel, we were all under the wrath of God.
for our sin of rejecting him, a holy God, for missing the purpose we were created for. And what God did through Jesus is he gave us his only son. He sent his only son to live the life we couldn't live so that we could have a way back to God. Why? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him could have eternal life. For us as Christians, we've believed in those things. We put our faith in Christ in those things. And then what God did, he says, after Jesus rose again from the dead, he basically swung the prison door of eternal damnation, the separation from God. He swung that prison door open and said, you can be free. Put your faith in me, right? And for many of us, we claim to put our faith in Christ, but so often, we're wanting to walk right back in that prison cell. The very thing that got us there with all the anxiety and the stress and the dissatisfaction and the things that like led our life to be in shambles, right? The things that we worried about that kept us up at night that God wanted to free us from. So often we want to walk right back in and return, right? And God's answer for that is number one, knowing who you are in Christ. Running from those things, giving a warning, the Bible, like yelling out. And the reason I've been talking about it the way that I've been talking about it, usually I'm a little more chill, right? But this is one of those kind of things that we just can't gloss over. Like I said, I was yelling about the imaginary button over here. This is the imaginary button kind of stuff. Like, don't push that stuff. Don't go near that. You get what I'm saying? I love you too much to like just kind of say it softly. It needs to be that kind of message today. And that's what the Bible's doing, and that's what we need to do, right? We need to receive that in our hearts. Let's not go back. So God gives us warnings, but then what he also does, Paul's going to give another way for us to go. Okay, so like don't walk that way by yourself or with those people, but instead, let's take up the mantle of God's design, which is for us to be a body of believers together that really love Jesus together, and let's have each other's back. Like a family does. Let's help each other grow in these ways. And that's going to be the spiritual way that God takes us for the next little bit is going to be like, how does all the stuff, all of your identity in Christ, all the things that you know about Jesus that he's really set up in chapters 1, 2, 3, even 4, how does it relate to how you deal with one another? Because he knows that if we can grow a family of believers that is a spiritual community that has each other's back these ways, we can help save a brother and sister from walking back into that. Make sense? That's why James says at the end of chapter 5, if you can save your brother and sister, you're going to save them from more than just the heartache of the sin and pain. You're going to save them eternally by being someone who's willing to rebuke and exhort and encourage and all those kind of things. Be there for each other. Right? You get what I'm saying? So we've got to develop that kind of culture within a church. And man, in our American church, it's not that. It's not a family. In a lot of ways, it's just an event. You come in, you do your thing, and you leave. Nobody knows each other. Nobody's in each other's lives. And the answers are going to be that. Like, how do we grow about being together? We've already started with, let's stop being angry at each other. Let's stop all the things that we do towards, let's stop stealing from one another, you know? Paul's setting up this culture that's going to help people really thrive in their faith. Okay? Make sense? Okay. So my prayer is that we would be that kind of church that would collectively grow to walk worthy of this calling we received in God and unite as the body of Christ who represents the kingdom of heaven together. Sold out? Man, the remnant. We would be the remnant of Christ. God is very clear in Revelation that there's going to be a remnant that as the end draws near, which it is, by the way, look around. Israel just got attacked. It's a big thing. As the end draws near, there's going to be a true remnant of believers that really love God, that are going to be all about living out the faith together. And we could be that together. We can today if God's put his spirit in each one of you. You'll have that desire. And we can transcend the schemes of the devil, and we can embody a Christ-like separation from the world together, and God could use that to reach people for his kingdom.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit provenancechurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.